Thanks for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. You can learn more about us by visiting our website, www.covenant-pca.com.
If you have a healthy biblical view of yourself and you think yourself a sinner, just go out on the street tomorrow and declare that to someone, or maybe even this afternoon, tell someone, make that point, what a wicked sinner you are, and they'll quickly make you feel better about yourself. They'll say something like this, "Oh, you're being too hard on yourself. Everybody, after all, everybody's basically good, and you above all people, I've never seen you get mad, I've never..." They'll quickly begin to try to dissuade you of this biblical truth, the truth that you know from the objective truth of God's Word, the truth that you know not only from the objective but from the subjective testimony of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. You know you're a sinner. You know that you don't conform to God's law at every turn. You know that you transgress His law often. But they'll try to dissuade you of that. But don't believe them. Believe God's Word. Believe the testimony of the Spirit. If you're a member of this church or any other church like ordered, you've taken a vow before God. A vow before God, before the covenanted clan of believers of that local manifestation of God's church. You've taken a vow that says, "I'm a sinner." In fact, in order to be a member of Christ's church, you have to be a sinner. You know, it's one of the few places where you'd seek membership and go up and tell them how terrible you are and they'd accept you. You ever thought about that? You take a vow that I'm wicked, despicable. My heart is desperately sick. And the church says, "Come in, you're welcome." Now, I just challenge you this week. Go try another place in town or around the region, a club of some kind. Say, "You know, I'm a cheat. I'm dishonest. I lie," and just see if they'll welcome you. See if you can keep car insurance by telling them that. The fact is, the church is the place for sinners. It welcomes sinners. And if we ever lose that characteristic as a church, that we don't welcome sinners, and I'll tell you, there are churches that are no longer churches, but in name only, who don't welcome sinners. I remember one of the most pleasant things being in 10th Presbyterian Church for a few times while I was doing my PhD work in Philadelphia. And you go downtown to 10th Presbyterian Church, and there it is in Center City. It's in the middle of the homosexual community, the artsy community. The homeless are there. It's your basic large urban center. And you go in on a Sunday morning, and there will be seated a Philadelphia lawyer with his suit on, nice and clean and pressed collars and a tie that's only been worn once, and that's today. And next to him will be a homeless person. And afterwards, they'll invite that person, that homeless person, or someone out of the homosexual community. They will go and purposefully invite them to go with them back to the fellowship hall for a meal. And there they feed them and welcome them and tell them a little more about this church that preaches the gospel to lost sinners. If you ever cease as a church to be like that, we're not the church any longer. The church is about membership full of sinners. It's the reason we've always, as Presbyterians, unless you get on some of the fringe Presbyterians, we've always insisted upon the nature of the church as what we call the gathered body and not the pure body. We don't believe there is such a thing on this earth as a pure, regenerate body of people. In other words, there's no church on this earth where you can walk in and there are only Christians. There's certainly no place on this earth where you can walk in and there are only perfect Christians. We believe the doctrine of sin. This is what you declared to become a member of this church, if you are, or another church of like order. If you joined a biblical church, you had to answer this first vow in the affirmative and make this vow public to the congregation. It asks this, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? And you have to say yes to that, or you can't be a member of this church. You have to acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. The Apostle Paul, the mature Apostle Paul, said that he was the chief of sinners. I am the foremost sinner, he says. Not he was, but he is. And we are too, when we're honest. This passage in Ephesians 2 is a classic passage on the doctrine of sin. There are many I could have chosen, but this one we want to stay with for the next couple of weeks at least. First thing you see here is you're a sinner in the sight of God. You are a sinner in the sight of God. And then it begins to tell us all about what it means to be a sinner in the sight of God. It says you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's the first thing I want you to see is you were born a sinner. Do you notice that? You were by nature children of wrath. Doesn't say that you, after a while, sinned so much that you became a child of wrath. It says that you were by nature a child of wrath. I was by nature a child of wrath. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. The fall and all posterity being wrapped up in Adam. And before you say, well, I wish I'd have been there. I wouldn't have done what Adam did. You keep in mind, God placed a man pure in righteousness, holiness, and true knowledge in that garden. And he succumbed to the temptation and sinned. How dare we be so arrogant to think that we would have succeeded when the perfect, ideal, righteous, holy, and man full of true knowledge failed. We as his posterity, as our confession said, as the Bible teaches, we all are then by nature his children. The guilt of Adam's sin imputed to us. We're born sinners. That's why we sin, folks. Have you ever wondered, why did I do that? Because you were born to do that. You're born with a sinful nature. Doesn't it start making sense of life when you begin to understand the biblical doctrine of sin, what we often call original sin, that we all have this sin nature imputed to us. We were children of wrath by nature. It starts making sense. You start looking around and you see all the atrocities of life and the things people do to people and things people don't do for people and things that people do in this world. And if you're of the mind that everyone's basically good, it makes absolutely no sense for a people who are basically good to do basically bad stuff all the time. It's no wonder that the world outside the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is often confused by what's going on. How often you see the national news, a serial killer or a school shooting, and after all the atrocity, at the end of the day, someone will say, I just don't understand. He was basically good. You've heard that, haven't you? I don't understand why that happened, because she's always been such a good girl. No. She's always been by nature. He's always been by nature a bad boy and a bad girl. And that's what we confess when we take these vows, that's who we are. King David, writing under the direction of God the Spirit, said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not saying here that his mother was acting sinfully, had an illicit relationship, and therefore bore a child from it. He's saying that at the moment of conception, I was in sin. Do you notice our confession? By ordinary generation, we're children of Adam. Guilt imputed to us. So at the moment of conception, we're guilty. To be sinful means that our entire being is inclined to sin. Paul tells us that we are in an unregenerate state under the dominion of sin. In Romans 6:6, we read this, that we are saved so that, Paul says, we're saved so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's why we're saved, is so we won't be under the dominion of sin. The dominion of sin is not so much that we create habits of sinning and can't quite break the habit. The dominion of sin is that our very nature is leaning that way. Our very nature is turned that way. That's the beauty of salvation. God redirects the nature. Supernaturally, internally, revolutionizes what we want and what we want to do and what we think and what we like to think about. If you don't understand sin, you don't understand salvation. You won't give God nearly the credit that you ought to. We sin against God by missing the target which He established for us, and that target is holiness. There is no other target. He has one target that He demands that we hit right smack dab in the bullseye, and that's the target of holiness. And so we fail. As our catechism says, we fail by lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's the target. That's the bullseye. The law of God. That's holiness. And we sin both by not conforming to it and by transgressing it, going against it. In the passage before us here, this sinful nature, we learn that this natural state of every man born since Adam sinned is described as being dead. Did you get that? There's not much way around this one. The Bible describes man in his natural state as being dead. If I were to ask the children this morning, what can a dead person do? They would answer correctly. Now, some of you adults would try to irrationally rationalize and come up with something else. But if I were to ask the children in this room, what can a dead person do? They would say nothing. A dead person can do nothing. They waste away. They decay. And in their decaying, they produce the foundation for disease. That's why on the war fields, you always see them going to bury the dead. It's partly out of respect, but often out of a desire to keep disease from spreading as that decaying body begins to settle into the ground. They get them away from water sources, etc. That's going on in Haiti today. Because see, there's effects of death. A dead, decaying body will bring ultimately disease. That's why we have to deal with sin in our own bodies, or else sin will eat us up. That's why we have to deal with sin in the corporate body through church discipline when that becomes necessary. Because otherwise you allow sin, death, to exacerbate the situation, to spread its filth elsewhere. Sin is a terrible thing. We take our vows to one another and to God that we know that we are sinners that we're born into this world with a sinful nature and we're dead and unable to do what God requires, and that in our unregenerate, sinful state, we will only make worse the condition of other people. That's what we declare when we declare ourselves to be sinners. And that's just scratching the surface. Did you notice what it says in God's Word that we are by nature children of wrath? Because of our sinful nature, because of the sin that pours forth from it. Did you notice what comes forth from the nature of being dead, the nature of being children of wrath? It says that we walk in our sins. We follow the course of this world. We follow the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan. We live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So that sinful nature manifests itself in all of life by contradicting God's holy standards, by transgressing it. And what it leads to, it leads to death. It leads to wrath of God. Did you notice that? We are by nature children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God. Did you notice what the question says, that first vow that you take? We take a vow that we are sinners deserving the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God because, as sinners, we're enemies with God. Now, this is not something often preached, is it? What? We are enemies? We're God's enemies? I've never been an enemy of God. That's a good indication that you're a sinner in greater need than you realize. See, the fact that you break His law, you willfully break His law in thought, word, and deed. And then you break His law sometimes you don't even know you are. And that tells you you don't care to know what it is, or you'd have been seeking out so you'd know. You don't have much fear, much reverence for God, or you would have sought out, how do I live? I mean, people do that, don't they? I want to be sure I'm in conformity with the law of this state. So I go seek it out. I don't just step back and say, well, I'll tell the state trooper, I'm new to the state and I don't know the law. That won't float, will it? That boat will sink. Because he's going to say, you're driving a car in the state of Tennessee, you have a residence in the state of Tennessee, it's upon you to know the law of Tennessee. You're guilty. Here's the ticket. And I'll say, but I didn't know. And he'll say, it doesn't matter, as he looks at you through those sunglasses that you can't see back in through. Or she. We're enemies. And we manifest that enmity so many ways. The Bible says we're at enmity with God. The Bible says that we're alienated from God. We're alienated. We're aliens. God has His kingdom and we're not members by nature. We're aliens to that kingdom. And if you go and you read Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4, and if you read Colossians chapter 1, you'll read this over and over, that we're at enmity with God. We're alienated from God. And it says there also that He reconciles us to Himself. You see, unless you understand your alienation, unless you understand your enmity with God, unless you understand your sinful nature, you won't understand that there's a way for there to be peace. There's a peaceful resolution to this. When we take this vow, and we acknowledge ourselves to be sinners, deserving the wrath of God, because we're enemies, because we're alienated to Him, because we're by nature children of wrath. When we take that vow and we really come to understand what that means, we are taking sin seriously. And the better we understand sin, the better we'll understand the just deserts of sin. And the better we understand the just deserts of sin, the better we'll appreciate the remedy for sin. What I'm saying is, you cannot appreciate the grace of God. You cannot understand the mercy of God. You cannot understand what Christ Jesus did for us on the cross. And in coming to this decadent world and living a perfect life, you can't understand that. It makes no sense to you unless you first understand sin. How sin has affected us. How terrible sin is. Then all of a sudden, you read this passage and you're reading down how we're dead in trespasses and sins. How we've been following the course of this world, the power of the air. We've been doing the work of sons of disobedience. We've been following our own passions. We've been carried away by the desires of the body and the mind. We deserve His wrath for all of that. And then we come to verse 4, and that beautiful little tandem of words, "but God," stands there. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, again, dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. J. Gresham Machen, the New Testament scholar at Princeton Seminary, when they came under the restructuring in 1929 and he left, as he saw the writing on the wall, the seminary was doomed to an age of liberalism, and it's proved that to be the case. J. Gresham Machen, when he moved to Philadelphia in 1929, soon began airing a radio show, WIP, a local radio station in Philadelphia. And he did a number of series, biblical teaching series, on that radio station. And one was on the Christian and the modern world. And the next series he did was called The Christian and Man, The Doctrine of Man. It's a popular, easy-to-read volume that he produced out of that series of radio talks on the doctrine of sin. Who we are as men made in the image of God, but fallen creatures and dead in trespasses and sins. And in there he says, after he's developed the doctrine for several weeks on the radio, for several chapters in his book, he gets to about the 9th or 10th chapter and he says, "So, what is sin? We've talked about how it comes about, how it came into this world. What is it?" And then he spends about 11 of 12 pages telling us what it's not. Because you see, we all, just like we like to make God in our own image, and we like to contrive in our minds a salvation that kind of fits our badness so it won't make us so bad, we redefine sin also, don't we? We do. We change sin to addiction in various cases. We change sin to white lies, forgetting that a lie is a lie is a lie. But we change it over to, and we tell someone that I made a mistake yesterday, when in fact we sinned. So Machen works through what it's not. It's not this. You've made that definition up. That's not God's definition. And then he just simply brings us to the Word of God in about 3/4 of a page of print. And he says, sin is very simply lawlessness. That's what the Bible says. And then he quotes the Catechism. Sin is any want or lack of conformity unto, or any transgression thereof, the law of God. And we're reminded in the Scriptures, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none that seek after God. And we're remembering how terrible sin is. But as we come to know how terrible sin is, we're then put at verse 4. But God, rich in mercy, while we were dead in our sins, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And that's what we'll be seeing next week in the morning service. The second vow we take is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And only Christ can take us out of this state of sin. Did you notice what Paul said here in chapter 2? And you were dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked. We're not perfect. Sin's not been eradicated when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When He, the Father, regenerates us by His Spirit and calls us to Himself and we believe in Christ, sin's not eradicated, but our position is changed. And our direction is changed. We're no longer directed toward sin. We're directed toward holiness. We then are described by God as having once been dead. Once having walked after the ways of this world. Once, that is in the past. Next week we get to see what brings about that transformation to where our desires are no longer to sin. Our feet no longer want to go in this direction toward darkness. Our hands no longer want to reach in those sinful directions. Our eyes no longer stray. Dominion of sin is gradually and gradually and more gradually being taken away and destroyed. And it's because of Christ Jesus and the mercy of our God. You vowed, Christians, as members of this church, and anyone who wants to be a member of this church, that you are a sinner, and you've been a worse sinner before Christ. But by the grace of God and humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit, you're growing in grace and you're putting sin behind you. That's the vow that we take. Those are the vows we take. We'll be looking at them. We began last week with that definition of vow, the biblical nature of a vow, the importance of vow to church membership, and now the very specific vows themselves. Do you see yourself a sinner? Are you with Paul? I am the foremost sinner right now. But by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, that sin's been taken away from me so that there is therefore now no condemnation. As pilgrim, as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that comes to that point where that burden on his back is taken away. And then no matter what he faces, and even though he may stray to the edge of the way from time to time, there the Lord is, always reminding him and bringing him back into that straight and narrow path. Is that where you are? Do you know sin and hate it and therefore love the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ? That's what I hope. That's what I pray. If there's anyone here this morning, you don't know that forgiveness, so you're living right now. I'm dead. Right now, I'm walking in the ways of this world. Right now, I'm following the prince of the power of the air. Right now, I'm a son of disobedience. Right now, the passions of my flesh, the desires of my body and mind are so strong and controlling. Then the Lord says, call upon me and you will be saved. That's the question asked of Paul. What can I do to be saved from this kind of life? And Paul simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe He's the Son of God. Believe He's the Savior of sinners. And those sins can be taken away and put as far as the east is from the west. For the Christian here, you rejoice in that. For the unbeliever here, you take note. You have a deliverer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word and ask now that You would bless it. Change our minds about so many things. Particularly, Father, for any sinners under the weight of sin, walking in the ways of sin, turn them to Christ now.
Thanks again for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church. These sermons are provided for the edification of church members who wish to hear the sermons again, and for those who are providentially hindered from attending our services. We believe the Bible teaches there is no substitute for faithful attendance to worship and membership in a Bible-believing evangelical church. If you are in the East Tennessee area, we encourage you to visit our church in Oak Ridge. If you reside elsewhere, we encourage you to seek out a good church in your area. For help in doing so, or if you have any other questions or comments, please contact us at cpcsermons@gmail.com. Again, you may learn more about us by visiting our website, www.covenant-pca.com. Blessings to you.